There are certain passages in the Bible that require a tremendous amount of study before you can possibly comprehend the meaning. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll address one of the most mysterious chapters in all the Bible, Daniel chapter 8. It includes visions about the future and strange references to goats, rams, and horns growing from their heads. Let's discover together what these images portray as Chuck Swindoll leads us in this complex and important study about the future of the world. It's important to separate personal conjecture from reality as we gain a better understanding of the living end.
Daniel chapter 8 is basically a chapter on history. Look at what he says in verse 27. I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision. And there was none to explain it. It was as if God said to Daniel, hey, I'm going to tell you how America's going to fall. And you stay alert, Daniel, because I'll tell you how that next nation will take care of the one that takes over your nation. The only difference is, to him, it wasn't America, it was Israel. And he was living in Babylon. And God said to him, listen up, Daniel. I'm going to give you some insight that nobody else on earth has. I'm going to tell you how Babylon the Great is going to fall. And so Daniel wakes up and looks at what was said, and he sees Medo-Persia. And then God jumps even further to Greece, and he gives him some stuff about Greece. And finally, he even puts a zoom lens on a fellow by the name of Antiochus. And he says, hey, and don't forget, Daniel, when I get through down there at the end, there's going to be somebody that'll even be like the Antichrist. And let's see the vision, verses 1 to 14, and then let's get the interpretation from God in the next 12 verses. Then we'll wrap it up with a response. All right? First of all, the time of the vision. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. Well, when was that? Go back a page, chapter 7, verse 1. That first dream or vision came in the first year of Belshazzar, when he was the king of Babylon. The second vision came, chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year. So there was a two-year gap between the time God first spoke to Daniel and gave him some direction and the time God spoke to Daniel the second time and gave him further direction. So the time of it is 2 years after he got the first vision. Look at the place. On the surface, it won't mean a thing in the world until I give you some kind of a relevant illustration. Verse 2, I looked in the vision, and it came about while I was looking. I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. I looked. I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Where in the world is Susa? Where in the world is the Ulai Canal? And I listened, friends. That was the capital of the world. Now then, having seen the place, which was the palace or the courthouse of the world, let's see what he actually had revealed to him and the significance of it. He saw two animals. He said, I lifted my gaze, and behold, a ram, which had two horns, was standing in front of the canal. So he saw a ram, and it had two horns. Verse 4, I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward. So obviously the ram came from the east and pushed in the other three directions at will, and no beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. It is a picture of incredible destructive force that came from this ram. He did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. He kept looking, and God showed him in this vision another animal, not a ram, verse 5, but a male goat coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. Well, it had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Look at the next verse. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram. He was enraged at him. He struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand. Verse 8, the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, mark it carefully, marvelous prediction. As soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. And in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. When you read of the four corners of the earth or the four winds of heaven, you know immediately that the passage is referring to the whole world scene or the known world of that day. And there's something that happens in this unicorn-like goat. The horn is broken, and in its place come four horns, and somehow they affect the whole earth. Now that's what he saw in the vision. Now after seeing the ram and the horn from this goat, he sees a conflict that happens. Verse 9. Out of one of them, one of what? One of the four horns. Out of one of the horns came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward Palestine, called here the beautiful land. And it grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. The editor is right who capitalizes the word commander. It's a reference to God himself, who is the commander-in-chief of the host of heaven. Why, this individual even magnifies himself to be equal with the host of the commander of the host. And it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. What's the place of the sanctuary? Well, the temple. When this horn came on the scene, it had such power that it withstood the sacrifices of God, and it rearranged the whole sacrificial system. And as a matter of fact, it says, on account of the transgression, the host will be given over to the horn, along with a regular sacrifice. It will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. And then Daniel overhears a holy one speaking to another holy one, asking, how long is that going to happen? Verse 14, he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Now Daniel, when he took this incredible vision from God, it was as though he shrugged his shoulders and says, what's it all about? Look at verse 15. It came about when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. He had no great insight in it. He didn't know what it meant. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. This gets good right here. Not that it hasn't been good, but it kind of gets, the plot kind of thickens. It's an angel. And this angel looked like a man. 16, I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Uli. He called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. Gabriel, first time in Scripture you've ever read Gabriel. He does not appear on the page of Scripture before this moment. He appears only four times in the Bible. Chapter 8 of Daniel, chapter 9 of Daniel, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 19, and chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26. And in all four places, Gabriel is giving a message from God to someone related to the Jewish people. In Daniel 8, he gives it regarding the Jewish future as it relates to the Gentile nations, as in chapter 9. In chapter 1 of Luke, the angel Gabriel talks to Zacharias about the birth of a little boy named John the Baptizer. And he talks to Mary in chapter 1, verse 26 about a little baby named Jesus. That's Gabriel. Billy Graham, in his fine book on angels, calls Gabriel God's messenger. That's what he is. He's the message-giving angel. He is the messenger angel. I almost said messenger boy from heaven, but he's not that. He's a messenger angel. And there are times when God is pleased to dispatch his message through that angel, Gabriel. And this was so important, Gabriel came to give the insight. Let's hear what he said. He came near to where I was standing, verse 17. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. Verse 18, now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. He touched me and made me stand upright. He said, I'm going to let you know what will occur in the final period of the indignation. Now, if you're taking notes, the person is Gabriel. The time is the end of time. Notice the final period of indignation. Verse 17 said, understand the vision that pertains to the time of the end. So God says to Daniel through Gabriel, I'm going to tell you something about the future. And he also says, in the process of telling you this, I'm going to tell you something about the ultimate time of indignation, the ultimate end. Now listen carefully. This is a most unique section from now on. We have here what is called in biblical studies the law of double fulfillment. In other words, God is going to reveal to this prophet something that pertains to a historic person who actually lived. And in the process, he's going to give us a foreshadow, a preliminary viewing of someone yet future, at the ultimate end of time, who will be very much like this historic person. You with me? Got the vibes coming back saying, I follow you on that. This is the law of double fulfillment. We will see a historic person sort of emerge out of the page, and in the process, we're going to dance way over beyond our day to something at the time of indignation called the tribulation. And we're going to see that person emerge who will be in character just like the historical person who's now in the ho-hums of historic ancient history, historic annals. All right, let's follow it. Verse 20. This is so good because God interprets the vision. You don't have to wonder if what I'm saying is right. God tells us. 20. The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. What does the ram represent? The kingdoms of Media and Persia. There's no guesswork. Verse 21. What about the goat? The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Oh, wow. Now, you look back as a historian or as just a student of history and you say, so what? Big deal. Media, Persia, Greece. The first king, Alexander the Great. Okay? Hey, so what? What if you had been standing where Daniel stood? And Babylon is in all its glory. Belshazzar is running wild, enjoying life, and there's nothing that will break into that impregnable fortress called Babylon the Great. And God says, hey, Daniel, don't look now, but there's something coming. Medo-Persia. And I'll even tell you, Daniel, there's something yet further, Greece. And I'll tell you something else. That first king of Greece will be very significant. He's a conspicuous horn. You know what else is neat? It's to be a guy like Alexander the Great reading your biography. Boy, that'd be eerie, wouldn't it? God said, what? You know, you start looking through there. You know, there was a high priest that met Alexander the Great on his path toward Jerusalem when he was planning to plunder the whole area, and he showed him Alexander right here in the text. In fact, Daniel's document unrolled it. Alexander the Great looked at it, and he fell to his knees, stunned with the reality of his presence in Holy Scripture. What a moment. You see, when you look back, it seems incredible. It even gets better. Let me show you something. Verse 22. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. Let your eyes stay on verse 22. The horn that breaks represents the death of Alexander the Great. The four horns that came up in his place represent the four top-ranking generals in his army that absorbed his kingdom. But they didn't have his clout. Let me show you something. Back on the other side. See Babylon? See Medo-Persia? See Greece? All right, right below Greece, find Alexander the Great. All right, he lives an incredible life. Oh, what a man. If you want to pass a Saturday night without getting into the doldrums, break out a book on Alexander the Great and read what that guy was like. He was the son of the brilliant Philip of Macedon. His mother was named Olympias. She was a princess. One biographer says that Alexander inherited the best qualities of both of his parents. His mother was no dummy. She taught him that Achilles was his ancestor and that his father descended from Hercules. Talk about motivating a kid. When he was in his young teenage years, he broke a horse that no one else would even touch. It was so wild and vicious. And it was that horse upon which he rode through so many of his battles. As a matter of fact, when he was growing up, he was jealous of his father's ability to handle people. That is military strategy. And he said on one occasion, "Oh, my father will get ahead of me in everything and will leave nothing great for me to do." He said that on the heels of a great victory that Philip of Macedon had carried out. After taming the horse and showing himself strong in battle, Philip said to his son on one occasion, "Oh, my son Alexander, seek out a kingdom worthy of yourself. Macedonia is too little for you." Talk about motivating your children. Hey, buddy, go for the world. Hey, parents, how important it is to take off the leashes and give those children direction and challenge them. Let them go. Stand with them. Ah. But you know, he couldn't handle the world and he got in his grip before he was 30. He owned the world. Can you imagine? Before you're 30, you're bored. You know, there's nothing else to conquer. So he turned to drink. He got malaria when he was 32. And being weakened from the dregs of his habit, he died. 33. There were four commanding generals with whom he had entrusted a great deal of authority. By the way, you talk about his clout. He was responsible for a uniform currency, a uniform language that we know today as Koine Greek. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. He had a problem on his hand. He owned the world, but it was of all different languages. He said, "We're going to unify this world." And he, in fact, infected the world with Hellenistic culture. And to this day, the Greek arts live on. The whole Hellenism came in through Alexander's influence. Hey, was he a man of strategy? Well, he died. And then there were four generals. They're named for you. If you've got a pencil handy, I'll give you their countries. Cassander was given Europe. How's that? Your boss dies and you get Europe. That's not bad. Lysimachus, he got Turkey. That's another name for Asia Minor in the Bible language, Turkey today. Lysimachus was given Turkey. Seleucus, that's of interest now. I'll tell you why in just a minute. Seleucus got Asia and then on into the east. even the islands, but not Egypt. Egypt went to Ptolemy, and along with Egypt, he got all of North Africa and whatever else he wanted. He wanted a lot of it too, by the way. Okay, Alexander dies in 323 BC. And at that time, the horn is broken. Those four horns sprout, and they get that language, and with greed, like you can't believe, they came in and war broke out. There lived through this time what was known as the Seleucid dynasty. See, it's named from Seleucus, the general. The Seleucid dynasty lived right on into the intertestamental period, and there emerged a man with incredible anti-Semitic drive that finally led to his doom. His name was Antiochus. I've mentioned him on here. If you want to put his dates, he reigned from 175 to 163. I have a reason for giving you those dates. Antiochus was called Antiochus Epiphanes, which was a name for deity. The Jews, hating him, called him Epimenes, which meant madman. They hated him. Now, Antiochus came on like gangbusters. As a matter of fact, he was so anti-Semitic, the Jews had never experienced anything like him in all their history. One historian writes this. Hey, just listen to a scene. Hey, by the way, Antiochus, a lot of things I'd like to dump on you about Antiochus. That's very interesting. Antiochus was so anti-Semitic that when he came into the temple, the place of sacrifice, he brought a sow with him. And he cut the throat of that sow, and he carried the sow all over the altar and the sacred furniture and splashed it up on the wall. And he pulled back that Holy of Holies and he dumped that sow's blood all over the inside. The place looked like a desecration as Antiochus let it all out and cursed and blasphemed and set up a whole new system of sacrifices for over 3 years. Both Josephus and several historians tell us he set himself up as God, Epimenes, the madman.
There's much more from Daniel 8 we need to discover. We'll hear more teaching on tomorrow's edition of Insight for Living when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe the living end. For resources related to our study, go online to insightworld.org. Well, if you've followed Chuck's radio ministry for any length of time, it's likely you've made a few discoveries in the Bible and picked up some practical lessons that have helped you manage life. We all seem to have our own stories, just like one of our listeners from California. To explain, Chuck is with Insight for Living board members Roger Kemp and Mary Graham today.
You know, Chuck, so many in our listening family tell us that they can actually mark their years in Insight for Living years. They've literally raised their families listening to this program.
That's so cool. And everyone has their own story, their own connection to Insight for Living. And they write and tell us about it. We received this sweet note from a Californian, Jerry, who said, "Without Insight for Living, I would never have made it. 23 years ago, I journeyed into the world's workforce to help support the family. I recall many a morning driving on the busy freeways to get to work after leaving my sleeping children. I would cry all the way to work. One day I turned on the radio and heard your melodic, poetic voice. Insight for Living was just what I needed. I'm so grateful that you and God rode along with me and gave me the will to go on." That's from Jerry in California. So cool.
That's great. I'm really wondering if Jerry was listening to me since she said melodic and poetic. Maybe it was some other writer, some other speaker. But let's make this really clear. It isn't my voice. And I know that my voice is familiar to a number of people, but it isn't what I say. It isn't my words. It's God's word. And I've seen it over the years. He has a way of reaching into hearts and touching those hearts with a turn of a phrase that comes directly from the scriptures. I was reading in the Psalms not long ago, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Only God can say it like that, you know? And these pleasures include the opportunity to connect with us here at Insight for Living. And for you who are listening right now, I want you to know that this story from Jerry may very well be your story. For the longest time, she was searching, and then when she found this voice, this ministry, she discovered that it was exactly what she needed. But remaining silent in your support really is not a great option. In fact, it's not an option at all. Jesus rarely told people to stay quiet. He often said, now go and tell someone else what I've done for you. So I want to say today to you who have the ability to give, regardless of the size of your field, that you may be stuck in life, just like Jerry was stuck on the freeway. And wherever you may find yourself, this may be an opportunity for you to participate in this special way to help us. So thank you in advance what you were able to give. Thank you for doing so out of obedience to Christ, having heard his voice.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And our thanks to Insight for Living board members Roger Kemp and Mary Graham. To give your donation today, call 1-800-772-8888 in the United States. That's 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's study in Daniel 8 about the living end continues Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Living End, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.